the Gospel of Matthew and the chapter 1. As you're turning the place, can I just say to you that on the way out, you will see that there is the Missionary Council prayer calendar, and that is free to take, and I do encourage you. And whenever you're having your family devotions, whenever you're having your own private devotions, then for each day of the week, there's a particular missionary, a particular aspect of the mission work that you could pray for. And I know that the Lord, He hears prayers. And indeed, prayer is the instrument through which the blessing of God comes. And I know that the missionaries themselves will be greatly encouraged by your prayers for them. Also, there is the Let the Bible Speak bulletin, the quarterly magazine, and you're welcome to take them as well. Again, they are free of charge. Matthew's Gospel, the chapter 1, and we'll commence reading at verse 18. Having been told in verse 1 of the chapter that this book is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, and verses 2 through to 17, the genealogy of Christ is given from the perspective of Joseph. You and I then read in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, was being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Amen. We'll end the reading there at the end of the chapter. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. And if you've not prayed already, could I encourage you even to pray now? And ask that the Lord would have a word in season for your heart and for each one around. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, I want to thank thee for thy living word. Thank you for speaking to my heart, blessing my heart by looking again at this passage. And Father, I pray that as thy word goes forth, it will go forth with a freshness today. Father, it will go forth with power today. Lord, open up our eyes afresh to see Christ and all that he is to us. And Father, may we rejoice in him. O Lord, come. Glorify thy name, we ask it. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Amen. When there's anyone this morning, as they ask you how you are, and you are to be bluntly honest, and not just give the typical, I'm fine or I'm okay, but you are to be very honest and very blunt, that you would say that you're struggling. Perhaps you're struggling with a bereavement. Perhaps you're struggling with a financial hardship in our current situation in our land. Perhaps you're struggling socially. Maybe you're struggling emotionally. Maybe you feel that no one loves you. Maybe you feel there's no one there to support you. Maybe you feel there's no one there to help you. Whenever you and I looked at these same verses last Thursday morning, you and I looked at the character of Joseph. You and I saw that God called him to believe what seemed to be unbelievable, that Mary was a child by God the Holy Ghost, and that the child that was going to be born was going to be the Son of the Highest, and he was going to be the Savior of men. Seemed just too unbelievable. But yet God came along and he assured Joseph of his word. He spoke to him directly. And through God's word, Joseph was assured that this was indeed true. But Joseph, believing the word, accepting the word of God, accepting the gospel, and this responsibility to bring up this child, even though the child was not his. Yet you and I saw last Lord's Day morning that God called Joseph to a life that would have within it difficulties, There he would have to take his wife, Mary, and would have to take her all the way to Bethlehem, some 80 mile away, a 3 to 4 day journey. And there she was great with child, and that would be difficult. His life would have disappointments because arriving there, being that loving husband, he would want to provide for his wife. He'd want to be the best that he could be, even to the young child that was going to be born. And yet he could not find anyone. Perhaps knocking house after house, couldn't find anyone for the child to be born, for Mary there to deliver the child. His life had difficulties, his life had disappointments, his life would have dangers. When the child was going to be born and the wise men would come, he would find out that from the word of God, that Herod the king wanted that child dead. And he would do almost anything to get that child dead because he would kill all children in that area. 2 years and under. His life would have danger, difficulties, disappointments, and his life would be filled with uncertainties. Because there, between 1 and 2 years after the child was born and the wise men had just come, that God told Joseph to arise and to take the young child and his mother and to flee into Egypt. There Joseph would not know whereabouts in Egypt he was to go, where he would live, where he would stay, where he would be able to get work to provide for his family. He did not know how long he would stay there. So many uncertainties. And whenever you and I think about the difficulty of the Christian life and occasions, the disappointments that can come, the dangers that can come, the uncertainties that there can be, and I can wonder what message is there to help us, to encourage us, even in such times. Well, you and I think about the context of Joseph there. And after God calling Joseph to this particular life, you and I read in verse 22 that Matthew highlights something to you and to me. I don't know if it was highlighted to Joseph or not, but it was highlighted to you and to me in this context of Joseph. Verse 22, now all this was done. The calling of God for Joseph to this responsibility, to this life, and to this work. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Which being interpreted is God with us. In the midst of a life of difficulty that Joseph was about to partake on, this word of encouragement is given. That the child that's going to be born, his name shall be Emmanuel. Which means God with us. I don't know if you've ever thought about this name of Christ before. It's a name that Christ never used himself. Christ would refer to himself as the Son of Man on many occasions. And to other titles as well. The apostles, the disciples, the New Testament letters. They would refer to many different names of Christ. But yet not a single one of them outside of Matthew ever refers to this name Emmanuel. In fact, it's only ever mentioned once here in the entirety of the New Testament. And if you go into the Old Testament, and there you have the 39 books. It's only mentioned in one book, the book of Isaiah. It's only mentioned twice in just two references. Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah chapter 8, verse 8. This name Emmanuel. This is not a well-known name, but yet it is one that some have considered to be the greatest, one of the greatest names of Christ. Emmanuel. This morning I want simply to look at this name of Christ, Emmanuel. God with us. I want you and I to see a number of things regarding. I trust it will be a word of encouragement. Whether it be young, whether it be older this morning, to the child of God it'll be a word of encouragement. A word of challenge perhaps. And even to the unbeliever there'll be a word even for you as well. Notice with me first of all that this name Emmanuel is a name of hope. Not a wishful hope, but a sure and certain hope. It's a name of love. If you look at me please at Matthew chapter 1 and the verse 1, you and I read a very specific phrase. We read the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Now, Matthew is one, whenever he's writing this book, he will refer again and again to the Old Testament to prove something about who Jesus Christ is in his identity. He will use again and again Old Testament references, Old Testament prophecies to prove to those to whom he's writing that Jesus is the Christ, the very Son of the living God. Now this very first phrase, the book of the generation, is only ever used one other time in the entirety of Scripture. You look at me please at Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. And Matthew commencing his record here of the life of Christ. commences with something extremely important from the very outset. Genesis, the chapter 5, in the verse 1 we read, the only other occasion this phrase is used in Scripture, this is the book of the generations of Adam. Now you and I know the context in which Genesis is set. God created the world. There in the sixth day, God made man and placed him in the Garden of Eden. We read that God walked with man. God loved man. God could bless man because man was innocent. There was no sin that was barring God from blessing man. However, Adam there is a representative of all mankind, all who would be united to him and flow from him. Adam sinned against God. He disbelieved God's word that God was only ever acting in love to him. And there Adam ate of that forbidden tree. And as a result, a barrier was set up. As the prophet Isaiah would say, that iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face, his favor, his blessing from you. And so Adam, our representative, he sinned against God. And as a result, you and I are born in sin and shaped in iniquity. And you and I grew up as sinners. You and I, just like Adam, we rebel against God. We disbelieve God. We don't follow God. There's none that seeketh after God. No, not one. All are unrighteous. All break the law of God. All come short of his glory and standard. So that's the setting. God gave one representative for mankind. He gave him a test to believe God, to trust God, to obey God, but he failed it. But now there's hope. Because you and I read in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, that while God has given one representative and the generations of him, yet now you and I have another representative, Christ. And who is this last Adam? Who is this second Adam? Who is this new representative? Well, as you and I read at the end of chapter 1, he is Emmanuel. He is God with us. While Genesis shows man sinning against God and running from God, now in Matthew you and I see God running toward man, coming for man. God coming down to this earth, taking upon himself a human nature, that he would be associated with us, that he would be identified with us. For what purpose, you ask? Well, we read in Matthew chapter 1, Matthew leaves without any doubt. Verse 21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The first Adam failed. No hope. But God now sends a second Adam. Is there any hope with him? Yes, there is. Why? Because he is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He's the one who's pure and spotless. One who made no mistakes. One who's all power. The authority of heaven at his back to accomplish everything that he's come to do. The sea of sinners. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 19, you and I read, by one man's disobedience, there's Adam, many were made sinners. But by the obedience of one, here's Christ, his perfect life, his full death on that cross for us, the paying the debt for our sins, by the obedience of one, many shall be made righteous. We can be saved because of this new representative. 1 Corinthians 15, we read, as in Adam all die, we're all sinners because of Adam. Yet even so in Christ, because of what he's done, we shall all be made alive if we believe in him. In this world, there's only two people. Whenever God looks down, he only ever sees two people. He sees either Adam or he sees Christ. And you and I are either united to Adam or you and I are either united to Christ. You and I are still either a child that's fallen, a rebel against God, born in sin, stayed that way, or you and I have now been born again and we're united to Christ. There's only two people that God looks upon, Adam and Christ. I wonder which are you in? You see, the term Emmanuel, God with us, brings us hope because this new representative is not anybody. He is God. He is God. And there's a number of applications I want to make to you. The first is this. If you and I are ever to be saved, we need God to save us. We can't save ourselves. Adam couldn't save himself once he failed. Eve couldn't save herself. Seth couldn't save himself. Cain couldn't save himself. Any child that came from Adam couldn't save himself or herself or themselves. We need God to come down to save us. Salvation is only in God and in the God-man, Emmanuel. He's our only hope. Second application is this. while God has come to save men, he's come to save all types of men. Because you and I read here that his name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Us. Now if you have been listening well and your memory is on the ball, you'll remember that Matthew is quoting a particular person. He didn't invent this idea himself. He's quoting God's word in the Old Testament. And if you turn to me now to where that quote's found, Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7, because God was the one who gave Isaiah this message, first of all, that the child that shall be born, the one who is the hope for mankind, his name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So, who has Christ come to see? Who is the us? Well, in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, you and I read there the prophecy. The Lord himself shall give you a sign, verse 14, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. That's the name that means God with us. Now, let's think about Isaiah. What is Isaiah like? Is he a pure and spotless, perfect man? One who deserves God to come for him? No. Because all you have to do is look at the previous chapter, Isaiah chapter 6, now verse 5. And there we read as Isaiah sees a vision of God himself being worshipped by the angels who declare, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5 tells us that Isaiah says, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. Who has Christ come to see? Who is he the hope for? He is the hope for us, says Isaiah, for me, a man of unclean lips. But who else has he come to see? Because it wasn't just Isaiah. I didn't say his name should be called Emmanuel, God with me. No, God with us. Who is Isaiah speaking to? Well, we've already been told this. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah is already revealing to us to whom God Emmanuel has come. Isaiah chapter 1. In the verse 1, we read the days in which Isaiah prophesies. We read of the kings there, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah. But look at me now at verse 2. This is Isaiah's prophecy. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. Earth? Why? Why were they listening? For the Lord has spoken. And in the following words, the Lord here through Isaiah describes the people to whom Isaiah ministers. We hear, first of all, of people who are ungrateful. We read there in verse 2. God says, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. We all know what it is to be ungrateful. Someone gives us something good and yet we abuse it. Ungratefulness. What about then verse 3? Sorry, verse 4. There we have an abundance. It's said, not merely ungratefulness, but abundance. Because there we read, Isaiah uses four terms to describe the people. He says, ah, sinful nation. A people laden with iniquity. Their idea of a heavy burden upon their back. They're so full of it. A seed of evildoers. The very depths of them full of evil. Children that are corruptors. Here's a people who are ungrateful. Here are a people who abound in their sin. Here are a people who are ugly in their sin. Verse 6. That they are from the sole of their foot, even under their head, there's no soundness in them, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Verse 11. A people who are hypocritical. They put a charade regarding their sin. Verse 11, the second part of what we read, they say, or the Lord says, I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. Verse 13, God says to them, bring no more vain oblations. Bring no more empty offerings to me. Because your heart is not in it. Your faith is not in it. Oh yes, you're filled with sin. And you think, well, I'll do this and I'll do that and I'll be all right. I'll go through the rituals. I'll go through the formality. And yet they're hypocrites. Their heart's not right with God. They don't do it with their all. So who is Emmanuel come to see? It's God with us, Isaiah says. One who's filled with unclean lips, but also a people who abound in their sin. It's laden upon their back. They're ungrateful. They're rebellious. They're ugly in God's sight, filled with wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Praise God, that's the people God has come to see. That's the people whom this name Emmanuel gives hope to. Whenever you and I turn back to Matthew's Gospel, you and I go through the genealogy that's recorded there, you and I will find some very interesting characters, some very colourful characters, and that's not necessarily a good way. You and I will come across characters like Ruth. there from the tribe, there from the nation of Moab, known for its pride, known for its rebellion, known for its idolatry. And yet God saved Ruth from such an ungodly background. You and I will read of Tamar, a woman who was defiled, and yet God stepped in. You and I will read about Rahab, a harlot filled with sin, a seducer of other people. And yet God stepped in and God saved Rahab. Emmanuel is a name that gives hope. Gives hope to you and it gives hope to me. Why? Because as Paul summarized in 1 Timothy 1 verse 15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Not just one type of sinners, not just another type of sinners, not just big sinners or wee sinners, old sinners or young sinners, rich sinners or poor sinners, but sinners. No matter what sin they've committed, Christ has come into this world to save sinners. What a hope. Do you realize today that you're a sinner? Whether it be through your lips and your lying, whether it be through your actions, whether it be through your lust like Rahab, whether it be through your pride like Ruth, whether it be through worshipping and loving yourself more than God like Moabites did. Do you realize you're a sinner? Praise God, Emmanuel is a name that brings hope. Because you and I have a new representative who's come, and his name is Emmanuel, God with us. And he's come to save. Come to live a perfect life. To go to the cross, to pay the debt for our sins, to rise again, that we can be saved. He's come to associate himself with us. To identify himself with us. You and I can be saved. Emmanuel is a name of hope. The second thing I want you and I to see is Emmanuel is a name of comfort. You and I look with me, please, at verse 23 of Matthew chapter 1. We read the Old Testament prophet declared, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. I am told that the term "with" here is in its strongest possible form in the Greek. It's the idea of on the same side as us, together with us, coming to aid us, to help us. Praise God. The Lord Jesus Christ has come not merely to live and to die for us, that you and I can be forgiven, but he's come then to be with us, to fellowship with us, to dwell with us, and we dwell with him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, you and I are told, "Blessed be the God of our Lord Jesus Christ." Why? Because through the gospel, you and I are called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. If you want to turn me, please, to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, this truth is set out for us. 1 John chapter 4, and the verse 9. And we read these words, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him." But notice with me now the words of verse 16. "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." God the Son, Jesus Christ, has come not merely to live for us, not merely to die for us, not merely to shed his blood for us, that we may live through him, but now that he would live in us. And as we read his word, he would have fellowship with us, speaking to us through his word, showing us afresh who he is to us, teaching us more of who he is. Many of you will know the words found in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, where the Lord speaks to his people and he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door," Christ says, and he promises, "I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." The idea there is of two people sitting down at a table, having fellowship together, talking with one another, enjoying one another, getting to know one another. You see, Emmanuel, God with us, is not merely a name of hope, but it is a name of comfort. That God has come to have fellowship with those who believe in him. You think back to the context of Matthew 1, where we looked last Lord's Day about Joseph. Joseph called to that life where there would be difficulties. Called that life where there would be disappointments. Called that life where there was going to be danger. Called that life where it was filled with uncertainties regarding the future. Yet here in that same context, you and I are told that Joseph would have Emmanuel with him. He would have God with him. In all of the uncertainties, in all the danger, in all the trials, in all the difficulties, in all the disappointments, Emmanuel was right with him. There, to his aid, there on the same side as Joseph. Emmanuel was with him. What a comfort. And praise God, Emmanuel is with every child of God today. Let me just seek to apply that to you. First application. As a means of comfort to you and to me, God is with you and I, child of God, in our sufferings. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1 to 2. Maybe this will be a word in season for you if you're suffering today. The Lord declares, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, my people," God says, "fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine." There's justification. I've called thee. I've redeemed thee. But there's more than that, because God says, "When thou passest through the waters, I'll be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." Is there someone this morning you're going through a river, as it were? Maybe it is a river of disappointment. Things have not gone well in your employment because of the situation in your land. Maybe it's a disappointment spiritually. You feel God yet again, even though he's given you opportunities to do what's right. You feel them again. Maybe it's a disappointment socially. Maybe people have turned against you. Maybe they're accusing you of certain things. Maybe it's not merely a river of disappointments. Maybe it's a river of difficulty. Maybe some task that lies before you and you think, "I haven't got the strength to do it." Maybe it's a river of danger. But let me tell you, whatever the river that you're going through is this morning, God is with you. Because his name is Emmanuel. God is with us. The hymn writer asked the question, "Does Jesus care when my heart is pained? Too deeply from earth or song, as the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long." Praise God, the answer is yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. God is with us in our sufferings. You know, I read in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 to 16, that we have a great high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That is, he sympathizes, he is sensitive to our infirmities and our weaknesses. Why? Because he's gone through it. Oh yes, he is without sin. But whether it be emotional hardship, Christ has gone through it more than you and I ever will. And he can therefore sympathize with you. Because he was forsaken by his loving Father there on the cross. Maybe it's a financial hardship. I want to tell you, Christ knows what it is. Because he had nowhere to lay his own head in the entirety of his life. Maybe it's a social hardship. You're being forsaken and hated by others. I want to encourage you. Christ knows all about it. Because he was forsaken by the disciples whom he loved. He was forsaken by all men. Everyone forsook him and fled. Maybe it's a physical suffering you're going through. Maybe it's a sickness. I want to tell you, Christ knows all about it. He suffered more physically than any person ever will in this earth. The hymn writer said, "Never a trial that he is not there. Never a burden that he doth not bear. Never a sorrow that he doth not share, moment by moment." The hymn writer said, "I'm under his care. Never a weakness that he doth not feel. Never a sickness that he cannot heal. Moment by moment, in woe or in weal, Jesus my Savior abides with me still." Maybe there's someone going through suffering. I want to encourage you. God is with us. It's a name of comfort. Because God is with us in our sufferings. Another application is that God is with us in our sorrows. This is the end of the year. And as a result, there could be those this morning that look back over the past year. And you will think upon loved ones whom you have lost. Immediate family. Friends, perhaps. Whenever it comes to Christmas time, maybe you've not lost somebody this year, but maybe you have in years gone before. Whenever it comes to Christmas, it can be a very difficult time for many people. Because there they think back to the memories that they had with their loved ones. Loved ones who are no longer with them. I want to tell you that even in your sorrow, God is with you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 4, we read, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation." Be encouraged, dear child of God. God is with us in our sufferings. God is with us in our sorrows. God is with us in our service. You and I have looked at Matthew chapter 1. We're looking at the name Emmanuel. We read how Matthew introduces the very book that he, Christ, is the representative for us. He is our hope. But notice with me how Matthew ends his book. You look at me, please, at Matthew chapter 28. Because this name Emmanuel goes throughout the entirety of Matthew's gospel. It's only mentioned once. But the theme is set at the very start. Because the one who's come to be our Saviour, he's God with us. Willing to be associated with us. Willing to be identified with us. Willing to save us. But what about the end of the book? Christ rising from the dead. You know, I read there in verse 18 that Jesus spake to his disciples. He said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, behold," take note of this, "I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Matthew commences with this name, Emmanuel. Throughout the book, you and I see God being with his people. One disciple, another disciple, he's with his people. The very end of the book, God is still with us. But what's the context of Matthew 28? The context is of the great commission to go into all the world, to serve the Lord. And he's with you as you serve him. Let me ask you this morning, dear child of God, do you feel alone in the work of God? Do you feel that you've got no strength perhaps to carry on in the work of God? There's no one there to help you. I want to tell you, God is with us. Emmanuel, God is with you. David Livingstone was a man who left his home to go to Africa to serve as a missionary. A verse that he kept very close to his heart as he went and as he served the Lord in Africa was this, Matthew 28 verse 20. When Christ promised his disciples as they sought to fulfill the great commission to go into all the world and to preach the gospel, it was this. Christ promised, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." David Livingstone, who held this promise tight to his heart, and he is often quoted as saying that this promise, he said, is the word of a gentleman of the truest kind. David Livingstone would face difficulties. He, like Joseph, would face danger. He would face disappointments. But the Lord was with David Livingstone, and God used him mightily. Whenever David Livingstone died on his knees in a straw hut, he had his Bible opened at what passage? Matthew chapter 28. "Lo, I am with you always, even on to the end of the world." You see, this truth, this name of Emmanuel, brings comfort in sufferings and in sorrows, but also in our service. God is with us. What was it sustained the Apostle Paul? In Acts chapter 8, you and I read that he went there to serve the Lord, to preach Christ, but yet people did not want to receive him. And they rejected Paul, and they hated Paul as a result of it, and there would be persecution that would come. But yet, what sustained him? In Acts chapter 18, verse 9 to 10, we read the Lord came to Paul, and he said, "Paul, be not afraid, and hold not thy peace." Don't give up serving me. Don't give up proclaiming me. Don't give up. "Hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and I have much people in this city." What is going to sustain you and me as you and I seek to serve the Lord? It's this. It's the name Emmanuel. God is with us. There was another time whenever the Apostle Paul was tried for his faith. And you and I read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, the Apostle Paul, he looked back at that time. Do you know what he said? He said, "No man, not one stood with me." He said also, "All men forsook me." No one there for him. But in the next verse, do you know what he said? "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear." What's going to sustain you as you seek to serve the Lord? Whenever other people will forsake you, whenever other people will not support you, what's going to sustain you? What's going to enable you to not give up? It's this, the name Emmanuel. God is with us. Think about Daniel in the lion's den. Was God not with him? Think about the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. Was God not with them? Time and time again, God's people are in danger, difficulties, disappointments, and yet God is with them. Can I ask you this morning, do you feel that you're all alone? Be encouraged with the words of Isaiah 41, verse 10, where God says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." What a confidence you and I have to go out to fulfill the will of God, to obey what he tells in his word, to proclaim Christ the way he's proclaimed it. God is with us as we do it. Oh yes, we may not always see people coming to the Lord. We may not see people going on with the Lord. We may not see the prayer meeting increasing and multiplying. But God is still with us. And those that are going on with God and serving God, God will be with them and will bless their service. Christ is Emmanuel, God. The authority of heaven at his back. All power on this earth to bless his preached word to the hardest of sinners. People like Nebuchadnezzar and Saul of Tarsus. To those who are defiled like Tamar. To those who are filled with pride like Ruth. This world's still messy. But God's still able to save. God's still able to work. Why? Because God is with us. In the name of Emmanuel, it brings comfort. In our sorrows, in our sufferings, in our service, in our death. In Psalm 23, verse 4, the psalmist said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou, Lord, art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." What's the comfort for you and I today? It's the name Emmanuel. God is with us. Many people will let you down in life. But God will never let you down. Because Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 18, verse 24, there is a friend that sticketh closer than any brother. And God is with us eternally. In Revelation 21, verse 3, what's the climax? What's the conclusion of our salvation? Oh yes, life of difficulties at times, disappointments, dangers, uncertainties, yes. But what's the end of it all? We will dwell with God and he will dwell with us. For all eternity, in that heavenly land that we sang about earlier on. The name of Emmanuel is a name of hope. The name of Emmanuel is a name of comfort. Thirdly and briefly, the name of Emmanuel is a name of challenge. Why did Christ come? You know, I think about Christmas time, we often think there about Christ there being born in the manger. We think about the shepherds hearing the words from the angels, "Glory to God in the highest. Goodwill toward men, because unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord." Yes, you think of this scene, Christ there in the manger. Whenever Christ came, he came on a mission. He did not come just to be born. Not come just to be born there in a manger and have some sentimental scene. Why that's a true scene, why we can learn many truths from it. Yet Christ came to be born for a purpose, for a mission. He came to live and to die, that men would be saved. You look again at Matthew chapter 1. Whenever you and I are introduced to Emmanuel, this new representative, this hope of mankind, this Savior to all, come unto him, you and I read in chapter 1, verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Abraham. Who is this Savior? Who is this Emmanuel? He's called the Son of Abraham. Why is that significant? Well, in Genesis chapter 12, you and I read that Abraham, God gave Abraham a promise that in him all the nations of this world will be blessed. All the nations of the earth. Genesis chapter 22, verse 17, we read how they'll be blessed. God said to Abraham, "In blessing, I will bless thee." The only way you'll ever be a blessing in this world is because of the blessing that I will give you. And that's the seed. Who is the seed? Who is the Son of Abraham? Galatians 3 makes it clear, it is Christ. So whenever you and I read here about Emmanuel, God with us, read about Christ coming and being born, about his birth in this wise, you and I are told that he is the Son of Abraham, that he has come with this mission in mind, that the uttermost part of this world will hear the gospel and people will be saved. It brings a challenge to you and to me. Christmas is not simply a time to remember God coming. It's to remember why he came.
the gospel to go into the uttermost part of this world.
And praise God, there's a comfort in the challenge because he's not only the son of Abraham, he's the son of David. He is the King of Kings, not a failed king like David was on occasions. He is a successful king, the perfect king.
And he's God with all power. And you see, he will make sure that the gospel goes into the uttermost part of this world. Whether you reject the commission or not, Christ will make sure. See, as the hymn writer said, Jesus shall reign. Where'er the Son doth his successive journeys run, his kingdom shall stretch from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. The gospel is going to the uttermost part of this world. You and I can look at the prayer card here, and we're only one small denomination in the world. And yet you and I will see missionaries throughout this world. God's setting up presbyteries, whether it be in Nepal, even perhaps work being done in other parts as well. God's building his church. But the challenge at Christmas time is not only to remember the love of God, but to remember the will of God. He came for a mission. This gospel will go into the uttermost part of the world. The challenge to me this morning, the challenge is to you, is what are you and I doing regarding that commission? Many people perhaps this morning have already started to think about their New Year's resolutions, what they're going to do after Christmas time. Maybe they're going to change their diet, going to lose some weight, do more exercise, whatever it may be. The challenge comes to me and the challenge comes to you. In the name of Emmanuel, God is with us. Comfort, yes. Great hope to the unbeliever, yes. But a challenge. Because why is he with us? So that his kingdom will stretch from shore to shore. Are we praying for God's work? Are we praying for our missionaries? Are we praying for other servants in the Lord, even outside our denomination? Are we supporting? The last thing I want to conclude with is that Emmanuel, it's a name of hope. A new representative, a perfect one, who will save all that come unto him. A name of comfort in our sorrows, in our sufferings, in our service, and in our death, and in for all eternity, he's with us. A name of challenge. Finally, Emmanuel is a name of warning. Matthew, as I've already mentioned, is quoting from Isaiah chapter 7. If you want to turn with me there, last place I ask you to turn. Isaiah chapter 7, and this I conclude. The original setting of his name Emmanuel is very important. It's very interesting. It's a very vivid illustration. Because some of you will know that the history of the children of Israel was that after King David and his son Solomon, that the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes, were split into two kingdoms. There was a northern kingdom with 10 tribes, and there was a southern kingdom with 2 tribes. Two different kingdoms. Times they would war with another, other times they'd get on okay. But there's now 2 kingdoms, the children of Israel. The northern still keeps the name Israel because they were the majority, and the southern were called Judah. Now in Isaiah chapter 7, you and I read about a great, powerful force in the world called Assyria. Assyria coming. And they were wanting to have dominance. To take over Judah, to take over Israel, the northern kingdom, to take over another nation called Syria. And so what Syria did, it was a heathen, pagan, ungodly, rebellious, idolatrous nation. And it said to the northern kingdom Israel, let's join together because 2 nations and 2 armies are better against one. We'll be able to be stronger against Assyria, the great powerful nation that's coming to seek to dominate us. And so they joined together. Israel should never have done it, but they joined together. And they thought, let's bring Judah in on it too. And so they spoke to Judah and they said to Judah, let's make an alliance all 3 together because 3 nations are better than 2 nations together to fight against Assyria. But the king of Judah in this southern nation decided rightly not to join with this wicked alliance. However, Assyria was still a threat. And now Israel and Syria, do what they did. They decided, well, Judah's not going to join with us. Let's fight them ourselves. They rejected us. Let's fight them. And so we read in Isaiah chapter 7 that in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, that the king of Syria and the king of Israel, they come now to attack Ahaz and the nation of Judah. And yet, in a time of great danger, the Lord sent his servant Isaiah in verse 4 with a message to speak on to Ahaz. We read there verse 4 of Isaiah 7. Say unto him, take heed and be quiet. Fear not, Ahaz, neither be faint-hearted. For the two tails of these smoking firebrands, speaking there about Rezin of Syria, and also then of the king of Israel. Fear not these people. Why? Verse 7. Because God is in control, and he has the power to hinder their attack so that it doesn't even come to pass. And here the Lord, through his prophet Isaiah, speaks to Ahaz and says, just you trust me. Just you trust me. That I'll be with you. In verse 9, however, the Lord brings a warning to Ahaz. And says that if he was to turn to another source, another army, which he did, by the way, he actually joined up with Assyria to fight against the northern kingdom and against Syria. And yet the Lord warned him and said, if you will not believe that I'm with you, surely ye shall not be established as king. Verse 10, moreover, the Lord spake unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or ask it in the height above. Ask for a sign and I'll assure you that I'm with you and my promise is true. But Ahaz in verse 12 was stubborn and he said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. Couldn't have been bothered. In verse 13, and he said, hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary me? But will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. What was the name Emmanuel all about? It was a promise of deliverance that God is with you. But Ahaz did not believe. And his kingdom was not established. He joined with Assyria. Assyria came and wiped him out. The challenge and the warning is to you and to me this morning, we believe this name Emmanuel, a hope of salvation to all sinners that come unto him in faith and in repentance. We believe the name Emmanuel, a name of hope and comfort, that he's with us as we believe in him. He's with us in our sorrows, with us in our troubles, with us in our sufferings, with us in our trials, with us in our service for him. His blessing. Will we believe the name Emmanuel? Or will we not? The name Emmanuel is one that brings a challenge, that brings a comfort. I wonder, will you go out this morning believing that God is with you? He came not merely to save men, he came to save you, die for you. And as you trust in him, he'll be with you and strengthen you. You'll not give up in your service, but you'll trust in him for all the strength that you need and the blessing upon his work. The name Emmanuel, a comfort, but a challenge. Let's bow in a word of prayer as we close. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank thee that for us who are saved, we can be assured God is with us and he will never leave us and he'll never forsake us. We can feel him, but he will never feel us. Father, help us not to be disbelieving. Help us, Lord, not to be those that are filled with doubts. Help us to be those, Lord, that spend much time in thy word. Ahaz did not meditate upon thy word and who thou art. And so he rejected thy promise. And Lord, he rejected thy offer of deliverance, of help and strength in the battle. I pray, Father, that everyone here, the unbeliever, will put their trust in Christ. He has come to be associated with sinners and even with them. That the believer will put their trust continually in Christ, in their service, and their life, that God is with them and he'll never forsake them. And even though men may reject them, men may forsake them, men may hate them, even if people go through financial difficulty, emotional difficulty, the Lord is with them and he's able to carry them through. Father, may we go out believing in the name Emmanuel, Christ, who is God with us. And may we go on with him, our eyes upon him, strength and strength in his service, knowing that he has his great mandate, more important than any other mandate in this world, that the gospel to go into the uttermost part of this world because he's a people to see. Help us, Lord, to seek to be faithful to his purpose and his mission. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.